What a joy it is to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and I hope that you do. And if you don't, I hope that you will by the time we leave. And if you do, I hope that our time together this morning will be a blessing for you. We've just celebrated an anniversary for Gary and Reagan, and as we think this morning, you see there on the screen the hands of a couple that have just been united in marriage. You know, marriage is one of those things that should affect every area of your life. Isn't that true? If you get married, that should affect probably where you live, with whom you live, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you relate to other people that you didn't marry. There's a lot of things. Everything about your life should be impacted by marriage. Marriage is not one of those things that comes in. And I remember my wedding day, and we had this really great ceremony and had a nice reception. Well, back to things as normal after that. Hopefully that's not the way, if you are married or you have been married or you hope to be married, hopefully that's not the way that you perceive marriage. Well, we've been looking at the gospel, particularly in the book of Galatians, and I'll ask you to turn there, Galatians chapter 6 this morning. We've been going through the book of Galatians through using this theme of being gospel-centered. This morning we have worked our way to Galatians chapter 6, as I mentioned, and we're hoping to look at the first 10 verses this morning of chapter 6, and we're going to call this gospel-directed interacting. Interacting is acting in such a way as to have an effect on another. So when you interact with someone, you are in some way having an impact on that person. Now, throughout every day of your life, every encounter that you have with another person, whether that is a direct encounter or even an indirect encounter, it has an effect on that person. And very possibly on other people who may have observed that direct or indirect interaction that you had with someone. What you do impacts the people around you. Well, we're talking about gospel-directed interacting. Gospel-directed, we're thinking of this idea, when something is directed, it is regulated, it is guided by what or who directs it. So here we're looking at this idea of the interactions in your life, interacting with other people, being directed by the gospel, being regulated by the gospel, being guided by the gospel. And just like marriage should impact every area of your life, so should the gospel. Just as marriage is not about the wedding only, but about the whole relationship from the wedding onward, so the gospel. When we encounter the gospel and we recognize that we are sinners before God, because the gospel tells us that we have sinned. And when we recognize that as a sinner we are separated from God and hopeless to ever reach God and have a relationship with Him, and then we understand that Christ died for our sins, and we understand that He was buried and He rose again and was seen, and we realize that the only hope we have a relationship with God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that is a wonderful moment in life. It's a pivotal moment in life. But if all that the gospel means to you is that moment of salvation, and it has no impact on your life beyond that, then Paul would say in the book of Galatians, you're missing all of the point. You're getting that start, and that's so important, just as in a marriage, the wedding is important. That decision to say, I do, and to receive the I do from your spouse. So if we respond to the gospel Paul is presenting and defending, and that we have looked at all through these first five chapters of the book of Galatians. The gospel of Christ, he calls it. The gospel which is not according to man. This is not a human philosophy, but rather sent directly from God. So we want to look this morning at this idea of gospel-directed interacting and ask the question, what does that look like in real life? How should the gospel impact the way that I interact with others? And ask the question, does the gospel direct my interaction with others? Now, this is a very broad topic that if we were able to look all through the Scripture and all through life, we could take many, many messages to look at it. So what we're going to do, we're just going to look at these first 10 verses, and we're going to consider just three of the groups of people in our lives and how the gospel directs us to interact with them. In other words, we're not going to be able to touch this morning on how the gospel should impact our interactions with everyone in a specific way. But with these three groups, we want to look at that, and we want to think about this idea of the gospel directing our interactions with them. So if we could, let's just begin by reading. You'll follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version here, starting in verse 1. Chapter 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 10, and we're going to see what we can do in working through these. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all benefits with him who is teaches. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So let's begin to look at these three groups. And the first one we're going to find in verse 1. And here we find that if we are going to have gospel-directed interacting, then we should be those who restore ones who are tripped up. Tripped up. Now you're going to know some, we're going to be gospel directed. You're going to notice some directions up and down and out as we work through. And I hope that all this is going to be taken in to our lives. Restore those who are tripped up. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Tripped up. There's a noise, right? Okay, he's going to work on that, or a lack of noise or something. Okay, we're going to keep going while he's working. Restore those who were tripped up. This idea of being tripped up comes from the little phrase in verse 1, being overtaken in any trespass. Overtaken in any trespass. That word overtaken can mean caught. It's the idea of catching something before it's able to get away. And so there's the idea here of being tripped up in a trespass. And we might ask, well, how could this ever occur in the life of a believer? I hope that you won't think that, because you probably know in your own life how you've been tripped up at times. But just for a moment, let's just think about it. And I go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and I'm thinking about Cain. And you remember Cain, that son of Adam and Eve, who ended up taking the life of his own brother. And we read there in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 4, the Lord is talking to Cain, and he asks him a question. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to this, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So can't you see the picture there that God is painting for Cain? Cain, sin is crouching right at the door, waiting for you to step out, and it's waiting to grab you. Its desire is to trip you up. That is what sin is wanting to do. Satan, we read about him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that we're to be sober and vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you may say, well, I'm glad he's a roaring lion. At least I know when he's coming. But that's not always true, is it? Because we also read this regarding Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You see, you're not going to let a roaring lion come up beside you and put his paw around you, are you? No. But if an angel of light comes up and puts his arm around you, and as you're walking along, he sticks his leg out and trips you, it's a lot more likely you're going to be caught by an angel of light than it is that you're going to be caught by a roaring lion. And Satan knows that. As a roaring lion, he wants to intimidate you. But as an angel of light, he wants to trip you up in a trespass. James writes these words in the fifth chapter of his letter, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, it's so easy to get tripped up by false doctrine, by false teaching. It's so easy to have, as it were, an angel of light to come alongside of us and us to feel safe and secure, and then to be tripped up into the snare of a sin that's lying at the door, just waiting for the opportunity. And in chapter 5, Paul has already instructed the Galatians concerning the works of the flesh, and we've looked at those in our past studies. What if someone is overtaken in a trespass? What if they're tripped up? And you could say, well, we're all tripped up in different ways at different times. That's right. But sometimes it's evidently and obviously more serious. So how do we respond to them? How does the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus coming to die for our sins and being raised again, that we can have new life in Christ and be forgiven of all of our sins and have a relationship with God, how does that direct me in relating and interacting to those who have been tripped up? Well, we find here that Paul says that we are to restore them. Restore them. The word restore in classical Greek, this Greek word for restore, was a word that was used when a doctor would set a broken bone. I've only had one broken bone in my whole life, and it's my nose. I got accidentally elbowed in the nose and broke my nose. And I remember going to the doctor. I was up in New Hampshire at the time, working as a counselor at his mansion, a Christian rehabilitation program. And I went, it was very cold, it was in the wintertime, and I went in there, and the doctor gave me a shot of Novocaine in the nose. That was way worse than getting my nose broken, by the way. But then I remember sitting in the chair, and I couldn't see him, but I really felt like he had one foot against the wall and was pushing my nose back into position. I'm sure he didn't have his foot on the wall, but it sure felt like it. He restored my nose. Now, it probably doesn't look as handsome as some noses, but it works. You see, it was put back into the proper position so that I could breathe normally. And some of you have had broken noses, and you probably still can't breathe as you wish that you could. It's also used in the New Testament of mending a net. And we read of the Lord Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and coming upon some fishermen, and they were mending their nets. What were they doing? They were getting their net back into the proper order to be used for the purpose for which it was originally made. What is your purpose? Why did God create you? God created you to bring glory to Him through a relationship with Him that makes you something you could never be apart from Him. And He desires that we be in a place of usefulness to bring glory to Him. And so when someone is tripped up in a trespass, when they fall into sin, when they are going along in life and sin is crouching at the door and trips them up, God says, I want you, being gospel directed, to seek to be involved in restoring them to that place of usefulness. That may involve informing them, rebuking them in love, reminding them, instructing and accepting and comforting and praying and displaying and testifying and relating and supporting and understanding, etc. You know, Paul goes on here to say that when you do that, when you're gospel directed to restore those who were tripped up, he said, I've got some directions for you. First of all, you need to do this. You need to restore them from a position of spirituality. Notice what he says there, brethren. Okay, he starts out, he's speaking to believers. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one from a position of spirituality. Back in chapter 5, as we looked at that second part of chapter 5, we read a lot about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. And now Paul says, you who are spiritual, you who are walking in the Spirit, you who are seeking to allow the Spirit of God to evidence the fruit of the Spirit in your life, those of you who are seeking to allow God to direct you and you are walking, being led by the Spirit, he said, when you are in a position of the Spirit of God controlling your life because you are confessing your sins to God, you are recognizing your own weakness, you are acknowledging to God that you are not able to do the things that Galatians 5 instructs us to do apart from the Spirit of the living God living in you and controlling your life as you yield to Him. He goes on to say, we also are to restore those who were tripped up in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The King James says meekness. Here we find someone who has a sensitivity to the condition and the needs of another. Someone who says, you know what, this is not about me, but rather I want to invest my life in you for your benefit. We mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that evidence of the Spirit of God not only living within someone, but controlling that person as they yield to Him. And we find that part of that ninefold fruit that the Spirit evidences in a life is this very same word, gentleness. Gentleness. It's a result of being spiritual. And sometimes we think of being spiritual as, oh, I'm so spiritual because I don't get tripped up. We're going to get to that in just a minute, by the way. But really, being spiritual is being controlled by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. And here we see this fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in the life of the one who wants to reach out and help this person who has fallen into a trespass and wants to not only come up and comfort them, but to restore them back, to help be a part of restoring them back to what God wants them to be, that they can truly glorify Him. I think of what I read recently in my devotions in Ezekiel chapter 34. And we read about God and His attitude as a shepherd, and He was rebuking the religious leaders of that day and their failure to be shepherds to the people of God. And He said, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. And then we also need to restore with an attitude of self-awareness. Look at the end of that verse. As we restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. To be self-aware is to have a conscious knowledge of your own character, feelings, motives, and desires. In other words, when I am truly self-aware, I recognize my own weakness and the potential that I have to also be tripped up by sin. Maybe as I go in to help restore this brother or this sister, maybe if I'm not careful, I'll be tripped up in the same sin. Sometimes in trying to help others, we get involved in a mess. It's messy. When people trip up into sin, it's messy. And sometimes as we wade into that, we need to be careful that we don't ourselves fall in to the same trap they did. We also need to be careful that we don't fall into another sin that might be brought on by being involved helping this person. And then we also need to be on guard. Because as we go in to help someone who is tripped up into a trespass, we can be tempted with pride as we look down on them and say, I can't believe they did that. Satan loves for us to have that attitude. It's a real opportunity for him, and we'll see more about that in just a moment as we move on. But let me just ask you at this point in our study, when someone is tripped up, when you learn of someone who's tripped up in a trespass, do you tend to respond to them with condemnation or restoration? What is the natural response, the first thing that you respond with? Do you condemn them and judge them? Or does your heart go out to restore them? That's what God would have us. That's what the gospel would direct us to do. To call sin, sin, but to restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering our own selves, lest we also be tempted. We need to be careful. We need to be careful not to be arrogant and prideful, but rather to be humble and gentle and meek as we reach out. So first of all, we're to restore those who are tripped up. Secondly, in verse 2, we're to relieve those who are burdened down. Relieve those who are burdened down. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Greek word used for burden here, it carries the weight of a burden that's noted for its excessive heaviness. There's another word that we find down in verse 5 that we'll get to in a moment. In the New King James, it's the word load. In the King James, I think it uses burden again there. But this is a different word, two different words. And if you were here back in 2017, our theme for the year was one anothering. And we looked at the one another commands in the New Testament. And this is one of the ones that we looked at back in April of 2017. Which reminds me, I'd encourage you to take advantage of the website that we have here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. You can go on and you can listen to recordings of sermons from years in the past. And maybe sometimes, instead of watching a television show that you don't even care about, instead of scrolling through some Facebook stuff that just aggravates you, maybe go on the website on your phone or on your computer and listen to a message, a 15-minute devotional from a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning message. I was able recently to listen to Isaac's sermon because I wasn't here that Sunday, so I was able to listen to that and be encouraged by that and challenged. But anyway, let's get back to what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who are burdened down. And we spoke at that time a little bit about that and explained some of this. So some of it may be review for all of you who just have such a sharp mind. You remember everything I said from April 2017. I don't even remember what I said from April 2017. So I'm impressed if you remember anything that I said. But this idea of this weight, I get the picture. Just imagine this. There's a woman, and you've probably seen this. There's a woman. And she's carrying this big heavy box and she's like struggling underneath it. And that's not that unusual, except what is unusual is that her husband's sitting here in the chair and he's on his phone just looking. And his wife's over there and it's like she's got this excessive burden. You know, this burden is too big for her. It's too heavy for her. What should he do? He should put down his phone and get up and relieve her. Whether or not he takes the whole load, he can come up and help her carry the load. And that's the picture here. Not taking the whole load on ourselves. If it's too much for them, it's probably too much for us. And there are so many different burdens that we could think about. Spiritual burdens that we've already mentioned. The temptation to sin. The guilt from past sin. The consequences of sin. People dealing with prayers that don't seem to be answered. People that are under heavy ministry responsibilities. Those who have fallen into striving in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Those who have questions and are going through times of testing. They're mental burdens. People are under some mental burdens that are too heavy for them. Regrets and misunderstanding and misconceptions. Depression and anxiety, a sense of failure. There are people who have emotional burdens. They're sorrowed down. They're going through a time of loneliness or disappointment or embarrassment or humiliation. There are people who have physical burdens, a terminal illness, aging issues, special needs, limitations in our bodies. There are people that we know that have relational burdens, marital issues, conflict with friends, children who are rebellious, problems within the family, unsaved family members, out of fellowship with the Lord family members, single parents, people who are juggling responsibilities of family and work and church and community. There are those with financial burdens. They're unemployed or underemployed or overemployed or in debt or being mistreated on their jobs. There's so many things that we can think of as a burden, and we're to relieve those burdens. We're to bear those burdens. The Holy Spirit uses Paul's pen to write for us. To bear a burden, you've got to first take up the burden, and then you've got to shoulder the burden, and then you've got to carry the burden. So you got to pick it up, you got to put it on, and you got to carry it through. Again, alongside of the person, and sometimes that makes it even more difficult. It's a purposeful action by which one believer aids another believer who is struggling under the weight of a heavy burden. It may just need, it may mean a listening ear. It may be a word of encouragement or comfort. It may be a joke to lighten their perspective. It may be sharing an appropriate scripture. It may be praying for or stopping to pray with someone who's burdened down. It may mean giving materially or sharing from your own experience. It may mean answering a question or taking a duty off their plate by helping them with that. It might mean teaching. It might mean a touch on the shoulder. It might mean your presence. It might mean your empathy as you seek to feel what they feel. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, when you think about this in the context of the book of Galatians, what was going on in Galatia? There were those who were coming in to the churches in this area of Galatia, and they were trying to add to the gospel of grace, weren't they? They were saying, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He's the Messiah, and He died on the cross and rose again, and you must believe on Him as your Savior and keep the Mosaic law, the law that God had given to the people of Israel. And here we have Paul, in a beautiful way, as he's already done in other passages in the book of Galatians, he brings in this idea of law, but in a very different way. Here we have the law of Christ. And we have already seen that the law of Christ is love. John 13:34, the Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." James says in chapter 2 and verse 8, of his letter, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. John says the same thing in 1 John 4:21. And we can go into 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's empty. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, this is how I can fulfill the law of Christ. Not just out of duty. Not just to check it off the list. But rather because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to me. Romans chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. What's the tip of the spear of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That I would respond to my brother, my sister, who is burdened down, that I would respond with love. When one is burdened down, do we tend to add to the burden or assist with the burden? The Lord Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of His day and said, "You add to their burdens and you won't even lift one finger to help them." Could that be said of me? Could that be said of you? That rather than assisting with the burden, I'm adding to the burden. I'm sitting over here throwing stones onto the burden and actually making the burden heavier, rather than coming alongside to assist. Well, I want us to take a little pause right here in the time we have left. We're not going to get through all 10 verses, but there's a little pause, I think, here from verses 3 to 5, and we'll close up with what I'm calling a directed reflection, a gospel-directed reflection. And I believe here that Paul is going to kind of go back and recap and talk a little bit from another perspective about these first two gospel-directed interactions, restoring those who were tripped up and relieving those who were burdened down. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Self-deception. Self-deception. He talks here about someone who is deceiving himself or herself. Self-examination is very wise. There are people in this room who have found tumors on their own body through self-examination. They don't have any medical background, never went to medical school, but they were careful to check themselves, and they ended up finding a place that ended up being cancer because they were on guard. They weren't deceived by that. You know, my perception can be, and the perception that Paul is speaking of here, if you see there in verse 3 about this person, this anyone could be you, this anyone could be me, the perception that I'm something. And I would suggest that this idea of thinking I'm something is because I'm looking back to what Paul's just been talking about. And you know, hey, I'm not tripped up. I'm not burdened down. And so as a result of that, my conclusion could be, I am something. I am all that. Now, I wouldn't sit there and say that or stand there and proclaim that, but that can be the subconscious attitude that we have. But he says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. What's the reality? The reality for this person that Paul is talking about, may be you, may not be you, may be me, may not be me, I'm nothing. Why am I nothing? When I think I'm something, I'm nothing because I'm not restoring those who were tripped up and I'm not relieving those who were burdened down. I believe that's what he's saying. We can think we're something. Those people who came into Galatia bringing their teaching of adding the law to grace, they thought they were something. But they weren't reaching down to help, to relieve, to restore. They thought they were something, but in reality, Paul says, you're nothing. Now, Paul's not setting himself up on a pedestal. He's leading by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Could it be that I have a spiritual log in my eye as I feel smug and self-important in judging my brother, my sister, without investing myself to bring him back or to lighten his load, that I'm not willing to say I'm my brother's keeper? Paul goes on there and he says in verse 4, let each one examine his own work. I need to examine my own work to test it, to prove it. Am I evidencing spirituality and love through restoring and relieving? If so, then Paul says I can have rejoicing in that in myself alone. Because if I have this attitude of humility, then I recognize that whatever I'm doing to help restore or relieve is not me anyway. It's the Spirit of God working in me. And I can rejoice in that. Rather, notice what he says there, and not in another at the end of verse 4. What does that mean? Or rather than me saying, well, I'm doing more than he is. Okay, you know, maybe I'm not, you know, really getting involved in people's lives, but you know, hey, at least I'm not doing what he's doing over there. He says that's not where you want to find the rejoicing. No, you want to find the rejoicing in what God is doing in your life, apart from anybody else, whether anybody else is doing anything or everything. Am I bearing, verse 5 as we close, for each one shall bear his own load. And here, again, a different word in the Greek. A word that means an appropriate burden. It was used for a soldier's pack. Some of the soldiers might say, hey, this is too much. But in general, you're going to carry what you're able to carry. You know, you're going to be out in the field, you're going to be marching, and you're going to put in there what you need and what is appropriate. Each of us are responsible to bear our own loads. And our loads include caring for others. through restoration and burden relief. That's what God is desiring for each one of us when we're gospel directed. Again, it's not of our own strength, not of our own ability, not because we're anything. In fact, I should never be striving to think I'm something. Rather, I should be rejoicing in what God might choose to do through puny old me, who does not deserve to be in any way used of God. But in His grace, He said, I will, by my gospel, I will direct you, by my Spirit working in you, I will enable you to reach out into the lives of others. And there are hurting people who are tripped up and burdened down, and I want you to be a part of ministering to them. Is the gospel directing your interacting with others? Is there anything this morning that the Lord desires to redirect in your life so that others will be more gospel impacted by your interactions with them? I'll ask you to meditate on that. I'm going to pray, and then while we have a verse of a song played, I just would ask you to ask yourself that question. Is the Lord trying to redirect anything in my life that I can be more gospel-directed in interacting with others? And we'll finish this chapter or this section another time. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. Father, I thank you for all the people here. You brought them out, and they're such an encouragement to me. Lord, I look out on this audience, and I see many people that at times have helped restore me when I was tripped up. Lord, I look out on this audience and I see people that have come alongside me and have relieved and helped me carry a burden that was too much for me. And Father, I just thank you for the restorers in this room, for the relievers in this room. But Father, none of us want to be self-deceived. Lord, and it's so easy for us to slide into that. Father, help me. I want to examine myself and to look at my own work and to look at my own life and my own investment of time and energy and material things. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to me places and people where I can be to help restore and to help relieve, Lord, in ways that you're directing me to do. So I just yield myself up to you. I yield these folks here today up to you. I pray that you, in the moment of silence that we're getting ready to have, that you will just work in every heart, Father, to bring things to the surface, Father, that we might do business with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.